Well, good morning. I just told Brother Donald, I would never be upset about him praying. Bible says this is a house of prayer, not preaching or singing. We get to do all that stuff. But what we could do most importantly than anything is pray. Brother Donald, thank you. Pastor Donald, thank you so much for leading and praying over. I'm believing God. I told this Wednesday night, I'm believing God that there will not be, and I've been praying over it, and I'm asking church stand with me on it, there will not be one single school shooting on American soil this year. I'm telling you, it's going to come down to whether or not we pray or we believe. You know, we can, the Bible says that in Psalms 91, it says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, meaning our place with God, determines the protection that we have around us. Because as you go on to read that down, it says, he'll give his angels charge about us to keep us in all our ways, lest we dash our feet against a stone. We can tread upon the lion and the adder. I mean, we can go in dangerous places, and schools are dangerous places. And I'm telling you, if we will get close to God, our kids will be protected. That's a right that God's given us. Well, good morning. We are in the middle of a back-to-school series. And for this month, we're just focusing on family, and we're focusing on back to school and those kind of things. It involves everybody. You know, you say, well, Cricket, I don't got kids in school. That's okay. There's somebody in your family that does, but also we're not focusing on school. We're focusing on his family. And, you know, there may be people that say, Cricket, I don't got a family. I'm single. I want you to know something. You came from a family, and on a spiritual note, you're part of a family. And so whether you're single or not, see, up to last year, Cody didn't have a wife. Now he's got one. But before then, he was still part of a family. So what we're sharing on this week, tonight, next Sunday, as a matter of fact, next Sunday, Pastor Stephen's actually going to be here teaching on family because he's in Camden teaching it today. He'll be here next week speaking on family here at this campus. And so during the month of September, we're just focusing on different aspects of family. And so it's going to be a lot of fun, because you're all a part of a family. And as a matter of fact, that's the way God designed things. I was heard a story the other day about a little girl that went and asked her dad. Says, "Dad, where did families come from? How were they created?" And the dad said, "Well, baby, when God created Adam and Eve, he outlined a plan that for the rest of eternity, people will be a part of his plan." And he gave Adam, first he created Adam, then he gave Adam a wife, which was Eve, and then they had children and they became a family. It was a divine orchestration of God. And so the little girl left the dad and went and found the mom and said, "Mom, where do families come from?" And mom said, "Well, what happened was there were these monkeys that were living, and as time went on, they began to evolve, and the monkeys began to, you know, stand upright and walk and began to, you know, their bodies began to shift and evolve and change, and to eventually there became people, and people began to have people. And so evolution created families." So the little girl went back to the daddy and said, "Daddy, you lied." Said, "Mama said families didn't come from God and Adam and Eve. Family came from monkeys." The dad said, "Baby, you got to understand, that's just your side, her side of the family story." So no matter what side of the family you're on today, families are designed by God. And so what we're going to do is take a look at that this morning and how God designed families, what he designed families for, and how we are to fulfill the design that God has created us to be. And so I'm going to jump right in, and we are going to talk about, first of all, when God started creation, he could have done it any way he wanted to. And a lot of times in our mindsets and in spiritual thinking, we get the wrong concept of God's design and his plan. We start thinking that, you know, God is a king. And so what we think of is, yes, God is king. And the Bible says Jesus is the King of Kings. So there is a understanding that God is a king, but God did not call himself king. God called himself Abba. So even more importantly than God being king, God is a father. When he designed who he wanted to be and how he was going to be known in the relationships that we as Christians are going to have with God, God orchestrated it into a family unit. God's and families were designed. When he created Adam, this is what he looked down at Adam and said this. He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. Why is it not good for a man to be alone? Because God had already created Adam and said Adam was good. Because God's plan for Adam was not for him to have to be alone. God's plan for him was to get to be a part of something greater than what he was. And by Adam, God creating Adam and then giving him Eve, what God did was put a picture or showed us an image of the relationship we can have with God. And so families are designed by God. Now, when I start talking about that, I don't want to mess people up and thinking, you know, well, I'm single. Do I not, is this not for me? You got to understand that the Bible in the New Testament does say this. It says it's better for a man not to marry. Now, that was always one of those scriptures that, you know what I'm saying, was odd, because in the Old Testament it says, you know, it's not good for a man to be alone. What does that mean? That means marriage does not mean that that's the only way for you to be a part of a family. Because, like I said, spiritually speaking, if you're not married, you're a part of God's family here. You're a part of the Christian family. Now, this is what the scripture says, better for a man not to marry. Why did it say that? Because this is what he said. He was talking to young people going to be in the ministry, and he says, better for a man not to marry. Why? Because if you're not married, you got time, more time to be involved in the family of God. You got more time to give to doing what God, before I got married, before I met Jennifer, I didn't get married till I was 30. And before I got married, what took place was I was a minister from, I've been licensed minister from 20 on. 21 years now I've been licensed ministry, but I took a job in Lakeland, Florida, which was the third largest church in America at the time. And when I took that job, when I went in my opening interview or whatever with them, they laid out a contract before me. And on that contract that I signed, it said this. It says that I was demanded to work no less than 72 hours a week. That was part of the job description for me to carry, to have that job there, because it was a large church, very influential church. And this is what my boss told me. He said this. He said, we picked you because you're single. He said, because the last 10 guys we hired for your position, within 6 months, their marriages fell apart. He said, so what we decided this time, we're going to hire somebody single, because then you can meet the demands of this job. Now, was it a hard job? It was a great job. I mean, it was the church we were at, all the Christian concerts that all everybody pays to go to see and all that, Third Day, Newsboys, all those guys. We had two concerts a week every week. And so the reason we would have two concerts a week every week, those bands would come to our church and practice setting up and tearing down their traveling tour shows, and then we'd get a free concert out of it, if that makes sense. And we could sell the tickets and pack the house out. The Michael W. Smith CD that was recorded, the praise and worship one. How many of you guys remember that one? It used to be modern, but now it's old. The first thing they put out, they did that at our church. I got to do the altar call for it simply because the church, it was a great job. My first day on the job, walked into my office, sat down, and, got a knock on the door. And I was, you know, I was a little fish in a big pond at that time. And so when somebody knocked on my door, I thought, oh Lord, they done figured it out and they're gonna let me go on my first day. I went and opened the door, and it was, DC Talk, all three of them, Michael Tate, Toby Mack, and Kevin, all sitting there. And they want to know, hey, you got keys to the gym? You can let us in play ball for the concert tonight. And I realized, man, this is so awesome. So it was when I say 72 hours a week, that's not a bad thing. We had fun. I rode a jet ski to work every day. I lived across the lake from where our church was. Our church owned jet skis, so I kept clothes in my closet in our office, and I would ride to work on a jet ski. So it was a great job, but it was not conducive for a married couple. Because I did. There were times during the summer that we did summer camps. From the time school let out, we would run summer camps back to back. We had 180 acres. We could house 600 kids a week in our summer camp in our facility. So 4 days a week we would do a youth camp. Then we would dismiss that, and that same day we would do 3 day a week kids camps. And we did it constantly. We were just like four exits down for Disney. So churches would come from all over the country to come to our summer camps, and they would take their youth groups to Disney and those kind of things. Those are great jobs, what I'm saying. But during the summers, I would actually leave my house in May, although I just lived across the lake from it, and I wouldn't go back to my house usually till September. And when I'd get back to my house, my electrics was always shut off, my cable was always shut off, my water was always shut off, and all the food in my refrigerator was rotten, because I would go all these months without coming home, because we would actually sleep and live and breathe at that church. And it wasn't going to work for a family. Saying all that to say this, if you're not married, doesn't mean you can't meet God's plan. Because, see, the Bible does say it's better for a man not to marry. Why? When you're single, you have more to offer the kingdom or the family of God than you do when you're married. Because once you put the ring on your finger and you marry that, what happens is no longer is the plan of God singularly what I can do and who I can reach. The plan of God becomes this right here. This is the will of God for my family. I mean, from God. This is my family is the will of God. This is my wife. These are my two children. And I got to let you know something. Whether I do anything else right or not, it don't matter. God looks at me now as this being the single most important thing going on. That's why the scripture says this. If you can't manage your own family, you have no business managing the house of God. Because marriage is designed by God. Our family is designed by God. And I want you to know something. Outside of spiritually speaking, outside the family of God, if you're not married, you're not a family. In other words, naturally, if you're just living with someone, you're not a family. You don't fall under the covenant of God's family. You don't fall. The first miracle in the Bible besides creation, I said this Wednesday night, is the miracle of marriage, where two flesh become one. When me and Jennifer got married, we became one. That was a miracle of God. And it was the first miracle written about in the Bible. Like, just like Jesus is in the New Testament, the first miracle they say was the water into wine. In the Old Testament, God created, and then the next miracle that took place, the first miracle took place, He made a husband and a wife one. And so, you've got to understand, that family is ordained and designed by God. And if you don't take into consideration that family is designed by God, then you won't put the importance on family like we should. And that's why today, families fall apart left and right. There's as many divorces and as many families breaking apart in the church as there is in the world. And that's sad. Because see, people actually belong to the church because they want to be or do the will of God for their life. You can't do the will of God for your life unless you're willing to first find out what the will of God for your life is. Now, all the first will of God commandments in the Bible start like this. Does anyone know what the first commandment to a child in the will of God is? It says this. It says, children, honor your father and your mother. Why? Because then it goes on to say this. For this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, the very first commandment that carries promises deals with family. Family is ordained by God. And so you being a part of a family physically is ordained by God. And if you're not married yet, or you're not going to be married, and you believe you're called Paul. See, Paul never was married, but he was a part of the family of God ever since salvation. That's what he said. He said, Timothy, my son. When he made reference to relationships in his life, they were family members. So whether you're in here today and you're single or you're married, this message is for you. Because if you're not married and you're not a part of a family, you got to understand, this is your family. The house of God is your family. The people of God is your family. So all these principles will relate to you today too. As a matter of fact, you can do more for God. If you're single, that's what he meant by it. It says it's better for a man not to marry. But then it goes on to say this. But if you can't keep from doing it and you're going to burn, then it's better for you to marry. That means this. To be a part of the house of God or be a part of the family of God and you're not married, then what you need to do is stay away from sin. Because if you stay in sin, what happens is it will disqualify you from being a strong or major member in the family of God. That'd be like this, speaking in my family. All right, say me and Jennifer are here, we're married, but one of us is being unfaithful. What does that do to our family? It will break the unit down. It will actually separate. It will keep us from being the family God called. So spiritually speaking, if you're in here today and you're single and you're married, you need to abstain from sin. If we live in a society now that says shack up, live up, get together, you know, it's okay to be sexually promiscuous. It's not. It's not. It affects the way you can live in the family of God and what you can do for the family of God is sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says sin separates us from God. So over the next tonight, tomorrow, or Wednesday night and next Sunday, we're going to be dealing with family, but it's for you too. So if you're single, whether you're not, whether you're a kid, whether you're an adult, it's for us all. So we're going to jump into it. Now, next month, I'll give you an advertisement for next month. Next month, I'm moving into a hunting series because I don't know about you, but usually around September, we start to get ready for hunting. And so we're going to move into a series on hunting. And so if you're single, you need to be here in the month of September, because we're going to take one of our services and teach on how to find a husband or how to find a wife. Because the Bible says a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I'm not wanting to exclude. We're going to be doing it. We're also going to be hunting the destiny and the will of God for your life. We're going to be teaching on hunting a closer walk with the Lord, because the Bible says that if we seek the Lord, He is the rewarder of those that seek the Lord. In other words, if you're just willing to hunt for God, you're going to get a reward. We're going to teach on, you know what I'm saying, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're going to be teaching. So next month, we're really going to move into hunting. And the first one we're going to tackle is bow hunting. So if you're a bow hunter, you need to be here next week. And we're going to go through, our next month, we'll go through all that. But today we're going to jump into this. God's design for the family. When He decided to display Himself to us, He didn't choose to be a CEO. All right, I'm going to be the boss of your life. He chose to be a daddy. See, a lot of us men, we get to thinking that the title or the role father is actually the definition for a CEO. We get to be the boss. You know, this house is my house. Long as you live under my roof. I want you to understand something. I don't have a roof. We have a roof. And so as long as these children live under our roof, they will live and abide by my family unit's decision. Now, let me tell you how decisions are made in our family. Do we hit it all right? Now, I'm not preaching do it like me. What I'm preaching is, man, I am trying to find God's way of doing it for us. And we have found this. We have found, as me and Jennifer's rule of standard, we started this 10 years ago. When we first met, we both came from complete different backgrounds. I came from a ministry background. Jennifer came from a business background. And so we found out going into things that we maybe had some different standards on issues, you know, different standards on things. And so we made this decision when it came to our roof, because it's not my roof. If you've got the concept as a man that this is my house, I want you to understand something. You got it wrong. As a matter of fact, Joe, I know I'm way off my notes, Joe. Go to Psalms 127. Joe, let's read it real quick so we can bring scripture to this point. Psalms 127. Tells it that it's not my roof. It's our roof. It says, unless the Lord builds the house. Who builds the house? The Lord. See, a lot of times we just try to interpret this scripture as into church. And it is church because this is God's family. This is God's house. If you are saved, you belong, and you are a family member to God's family. Your family tree goes right back to Jesus, all right? So we are family members in the house and in my house. So it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. If it's your roof, I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. Because there's a storm that will eventually come and blow, the Bible says, and if it's your roof, you built it on sand. And there will eventually be a storm that will knock that foundation over. But if it's the Lord's house, and it is built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will withstand the storm. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Daddy, you can try to keep every one of them boys away from your daughters. But unless it's God involved in this thing, there is no protection. There is no guard. Let's go to the next one, Joe. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late. I'm telling you, if your house isn't established and it isn't built on the Lord, then what happens is you can stay up late waiting for them kids to come in all night long. And all you're going to do is give them another lecture they're going to turn away from. It's got to be one built on the Lord. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Go ahead, let's go to the next one. Behold, children are a heritage from who? The Lord. The Lord builds the house. The Lord gives the children. The Lord establishes it. He's the one that protects it. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God established the family. He builds the family. So like I said, men that get in the idea that I'm the head of my house, you are the head of your house. That means you're responsible. Doesn't mean you're the CEO. You're not the dictator. It didn't say you're the dictator of that home. And when you try to dictate, and you try to, me and Jennifer went to a marriage seminar, 7 years ago. I was telling Yvette about it this morning. And when we pulled up in there, I married a strong woman. And when we pulled up in there, this is what she said. She said, Cricket, if he says, husband, submit to your wife one time, we're leaving. And I said, yes, ma'am. I had it before we ever walked in, that I am not a dictator. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me this, husband, that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That does not mean that I'm the dictator. What that means is I am to lay my life down for her and them. At no matter what it costs me, my job is to make sure that they're saved. My job is to make sure they're protected. My job is to make sure that they're supported. That is a husband's job. So am I the head of my house? Yes, you have to go through me to get to them. That's what that means. That means it's not my position to sit over them and dictate and rule. No, my job is to put a blanket of protection above them. I'm supposed to do it through prayer. I'm supposed to do it through promises. I'm supposed to do it through time. I'm supposed to build a hedge around my family so that the enemy, when he tries to come in, the storms, everybody can't, we talked about that last week. The storms are going to come, but you can build a hedge that'll protect you from it. So, talking about the family unit, dads, we're not CEOs. Dads, we're not dictators. God's not a CEO or a dictator. Now, he is the king of his kingdom. In other words, what a king's job is, and history has taught this through all the way consecutively. Every dictating king eventually, whether it be his generation or several below then, eventually got overthrown. But kings that cared for their people, kings that, you know, that wanted the best for its people, when kings cared about their kingdom, even above their own well-being, what took place was this. They went down in history as being the greatest kings. And so, yes, God is a king over his kingdom. What a king does is he is to set up rules or set up laws that govern his kingdom. And that's what God does. The God, our king, he has set up rules and he set up laws that better his kingdom. But when you get to know the king personally, he doesn't remain a king. What he becomes is a father. Now, the sad part about it is most of us in here, because the enemy with Adam and Eve, the devil, had caused the fall, most of our ideas or our understandings of what a real father is are distorted. Because our daddies were all born into a sinful nature. Our daddies all had a sinful nature. And although they got saved and they began the process of working out their salvation, is what the Bible calls it, they're still made mistakes in our lives. The truth is, I've made mistakes in these children's lives. And the thing about it is, when God decided to say who I am or who he was, he said, all right, I'm gonna show the world who I am through you, Cricket, because I made you a man, and my destiny is for you to be a part of the family of God. And then I'm going to give you a family, so when your children look at you, they're to see me. That's why the Bible says this, children, obey your parents. That's why, do you know why it says that? Because if I am living the way I'm supposed to be living, these two girls are supposed to look at me and see God in me. And that will dictate to them how they're to have a relationship with God. Problem with this, most of our daddies messed up. Most of us as dads have messed up. And so a lot of times the enemy magnifies the mistakes that we have made, although we've had good dads. You know, I had a great dad. I got to be honest with you. But my dad was saved from the time I was born on. My dad did everything he could do to raise me in a Christian home. But still yet, the enemy magnified and tried to distort my view of things. And so what happened was, when my dad would make a mistake, I'd be like, see, looky there. He makes mistakes too. Who is he to tell? All of you did. All of us did. And so what happened? We get a distorted view of God. If daddy made a mistake, when we look at God as being dad, we see God through the lenses of the mistake. And the truth is, a lot of our dads made big mistakes. A lot of our dads let us down in big ways. So what happens is, when we look at God, because we see it through the lens of our daddy, and the truth is, a lot of our dads have done things that are unforgivable, or done things that should never have been done, or put us in places and done that. And so when you look at God, it's through the lens of the daddy, because that's the daddy, that's the role, relationship dad chose to be. And we have a distorted look of God. There's a lot of us whose dads were more concerned about sports or hunting and things, that it would take all the resources out of the family for them to find pleasure. So when we look at God, we have a hard time believing God will help ever meet our needs. He's more concerned about his own needs than he is ours. or some of us because of our dads, you know what I'm saying, where their dad was angry or abusive, and so they became angry or abusive. And so now that we look at God because it's through the lens of our dad, we see God as being angry and abusive. So we're always scared that at any minute God could punish or abuse us. Or and so it's a God designed himself to be a member of the family. And because we have messed up a lot of those, our distortion of God is represented through that. But you've got to understand that just because we've messed this thing up doesn't mean God's plan is messed up. So if you've had a bad dad, if you've had an abusive family, a lot of times we grew up in father absent homes. So we start to look at God as being, you know, you're not concerned about my situation, or you're not concerned about my circumstances. So we look at God as being a distant dad. But see, when you look in the Word, God was never a father like that. As a matter of fact, He said, I'm always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says, I will provide all your needs according to not your ability, but His riches and His glory. So with distorted pictures of dad, God didn't just leave it to play. In other words, the girl's only hope to having a good picture of God is not just on me. He gave us the Word too. So if you've had a bad dad, if you'll get in the Word and you'll find out what a real father is, God will be the father too. The Bible says the fatherless. So there is a way to get the family unit together and all of that. But today I want to just talk for a few minutes on this topic. How do we become the family that God's called us to be? If Joe, you'll go to Genesis 1:28. God's plan for the family, meaning spiritually and physically, is this. He told Adam and Eve, the first family in the Bible, He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, my family, I'm pleased to announce today, has just grown in number last night. We have, we took the scripture literally and be fruitful and multiply. And so me and Jim were sitting there last night and we were talking, and so we went. In the last couple months, we have gained what used to be the four of us. We had two dogs, so it's really the six of us. In the last couple months, we got two more fish. So then there became the eight of us. And last night, we went and got two kitties. So now there is 10 of us at our house. We decided to take that day. We're going to be fruitful and multiply. We're not looking at children right now, but we're going to keep adding to our house. Jennifer told me there's not going to be any room left in this ark if we keep this stuff up. But I told you, aren't you glad we didn't have three kids? Because then I'd have to buy three kittens and three fish and three dogs. I'm glad we only had two, right? But the Bible said, first of all, we're to be fruitful and multiply. See, a lot of times we get in our concept that does mean just children. No, God's plan for the family is to be fruitful, number one. What is fruitful? Fruitful is not necessarily children. That word fruitful comes out of the play, fruit-bearing. And as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says this. The Bible says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kind. In other words, a family that doesn't have those things in it are not meeting the requirements for a family that God has established. He said, before you worry about even, and this is the way, before you even worry about children, before you have any children, what's more importantly is you become Christians. You become, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. All right? Dads, I mean, I got to be honest with you. There was a time in my life where I did not have enough of the fruit of the Spirit in my life for me to even consider having children, because I would have messed them up. The commandment there was first be fruitful. First thing you have to concentrate on is, are you a fruitful Christian? Are you bearing fruit that will be conducive to you being a active, productive member of the family? Because if you don't have spiritual bearing fruit, I'm just being honest with you, you're going to do more damage to your family, the church family, and your physical family than anything else. How many of you guys know there's a family, we all have one. How many of you guys can think of, when I say this, you have a family member in your family that causes more trouble than good every time he's in a family gathering or she's in a family gathering? I mean, she is a trouble, stir, a gossip, out, a backbiter. As a matter of fact, you know, every time the family comes together, you can count on a fight breaking out because of this family member. See, there are, the Bible says, for the first part of the family, be fruitful. Bear fruit that is conducive to God's plan in the family. So if you don't know what those fruits are, you need to get in the Word of God. You need to study what the fruits of the Spirit are. Because before you ever get to be a productive member of the family of God, you've got to begin to bear fruit. So that the fruit, now we think this, what is fruit? Fruit was never meant to be consumed on itself. As a matter of fact, do apple trees ever eat apples? No. Do orange trees ever eat oranges? No. Fruit is bore by a tree for the enjoyment or for the nourishment of others. You know what I'm saying? If you're just being loving because you want something, I want you to understand something. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Unless you're walking in love so that other people can be nourished and fed and get it enjoyment, then I'm telling you, you're not being fruitful. You're being selfish. You're being absolutely selfish about it. So you've got to, first we become fruitful. And the number one focus as a dad, a mom, a church member, anything, is that you begin to bear the right kind of fruit. Matter of fact, the church is so full of Christians, or people that call themselves Christians, that don't know how to bear fruit. That's why Christians get such a bad name, because most Christians are mean, most Christians are judgmental, most Christians are gossipers, most Christians are the everything you know what I always hear, you know, when people, you invite them to church and people say they don't want to go to church for? Because it's full of what? Everybody's heard it. Hypocrites. Why is the church full of hypocrites? It's because Christians aren't bearing fruit. Now, this is, you've heard me say this many times. If hypocrites belong anywhere, they belong in the church. Same thing as saying, that'd be like saying, I don't go to the hospital because it's full of sick people. You know what I'm saying? That's foolishness. There should be hypocrites in this church, but they should not be staying hypocrites once they get in this church. Once they get in the church, what should happen is they should begin to get an understanding of the fruit that God has called them to bear. And as the bad fruit falls away, good fruit begins to be bore. So, yes, there may be hypocrites in this church. And yes, at times you're probably looking at the biggest one. But the thing about it is, I'm not going to stay the biggest one forever. Because I've made the determination I'm a part of this family. And for me to be a part of this family, I have got to become fruitful. And that means all of my bad habits, that means all of my bad thinking, all of my bad acting, and all of my bad deeds eventually have to change. Because if I'm going to, that's like when me and Jennifer got married, I was a professional bachelor. I was 30 years old, and I dated right. I'm just going to tell you that. I dated right. But when I met Jennifer, I was dating three girls in three different states. Why? Because the job I had allowed me to travel everywhere. I was a professional bachelor. Most of them were pastor's daughters. But when I met Jennifer, there were some things that had to change. As a matter of fact, the first conversation me and Jen had was, she said, you know, she's talking, are you dating anybody? My dad said, well, I'm talking to some people. She goes, well, then I don't want to talk to you. And so this is the honest truth. The next day, I called all three of them and said, hey, I won't be seeing you anymore. And that is the absolute truth, because when I don't know if you believe in love at first sight, but I did. When I saw Jennifer, I knew. That's why it took me 3 months to convince her to marry me. And then it took us 3 months to plan it. And then 6 months after we met, we were married. And I'm telling you, she's been the greatest blessing of God in my life since. But, and I'm not saying do it that way. You can do it however you want to do, as long as you do it scripturally and you do it purely. But what I'm saying is this. There were some things about me before I could become a part of this family that had to change. Before me and Jennifer got married, my TV was only on channels that I liked. And so that meant there were some things that had to change, because when we got married, one of the major things that had to change about me and Jen was I was a big gamer. When I got married, I was there and you say, well, Cricket, you know, you were very immature 30. No, I was a professional youth pastor when I was 30. My youth group at that point was up to about 1,700. I spent most of my time with teenagers. Brother Donald's son was one of my associate pastors. We had a ball, man. Our life was like a ball. We traveled the country and all that kind of stuff. But when I met Jennifer, one of the major things that she drew the line in the sand, because the first 3 to 6 months we were married, I had a gaming system that if I was not at work, I was playing. If I wasn't eating, well, most of the time when I was eating, I was still playing. And realized real quickly that this gaming system is going to affect the way my family grows together. So the thing about my family was there were some fruits that had to fall off. We had to get rid of that gaming system. And to this day, just about 6 months ago, we finally got the next gaming system that we've had. We got them for these two little ones. We got them a Wii. And it's been 10 years since we've had a gaming system, because it was something that needed to fall away, because it was affecting the relationship we had with our family. There are things in your life that I guarantee you need to fall away that are bad fruits. Because if you're going to be the fruit, If you're going to be the family that God's called you to be, you got to be fruitful. And so that means you got to be a fruit inspector. You need to be looking at what kind of fruit you're bearing. You got to, there are some friends that need to fall away. There are some TV shows that need to fall away. Like I was telling you before, me and Jennifer, when we got married, our backgrounds were totally different. Oh, we got to speed up real fast. Totally different. And the thing about our backgrounds was this. We made the decision that the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, did you know the enemy attacks family units in America more than any other thing he does? That's why there's such a decline in the family unit. And the decline in the family unit caused there to be a decline in the spiritual family as well. Churches right now are falling in attendance at a faster rate than they have in a long time. Why? Because the enemy's after the family. But the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that's what it says. It says the Lord will raise the standard. All right, so me and Jennifer made this decision when we first got married. Whoever has the highest standards, the one our family is going to adhere to. So if Jennifer had a higher standard about what we watched on TV, then we would go to Jennifer's standard. Because the Bible says, when the enemy comes, the Lord will raise a standard. We took the highest standard we could. So if I had a different standard about, you know, doing things, we took that standard. When it came to raising kids, we really determined, all right, I had a low standard when it came to raising kids. You know, I thought they were like cats. You know, cats are pretty much self, you can just, like that's why I like our kittens. You can just let a cat go. You don't even got to clean up after it. Usually it licks itself and gives itself a bath. Usually litter, they come out litter trained, all that. Jennifer's approach was dogs. Man, dogs are constant care. I mean, if you're not involved in everything. So what we had to determine with our kids is, yes, we're going to take the higher standard. We did a lot of things when it came to our children on Jennifer's standards, not on mine. Because she had a higher standard in that area than I had. And I'm telling you, it paid off. I have great kids. Not saying they're perfect, by no means. But they have great kids. Now, they would be hellions had I have taken them on my own standard, because that was, I was 30 years old, single. I was living like a kid when we met. But the standard has to be raised. It has to become a spiritual standard. Then it says, and multiply. Then we're not going to get through much today, but there is somewhere I do want to go. It says, and multiply. Meaning this. A lot of people say, you got to be like the Duggars or the Bates. You know what I'm saying? Have as many as you can. And there's actually churches and churches that teach you birth control and things like that are sin. That's the multiply. Man, I'm telling you, if every time you have a child, it was a multiplication and not an addition, you're in trouble. Got to be honest with you. I'm saying, when we had the first kid, we did not multiply, because two times one is two. All right. Or two times two is four. When we had our first kid, it was an addition. God gave us. So you just saw it in Psalms that God gives you your children. Come on, guys. So God, what does the multiply mean? Multiply means we're to be more effective than we've ever been. In the church, you can't, as a family, church family, we should be multiplying. In other words, everything we do in the church should be trying to reach more than what we have at all times. I mean, every time you share the gospel to somebody, you're multiplying. Whether you saw it take place right then or not, that seed was planted. And when a seed is planted, you got to understand this. When a seed is planted, it wasn't addition. Because when that seed bears fruit, it's always 30, 60, or 100-fold than what went in the ground. See, we are to multiply. So we're number one. It's not about numbers of children. God gives us children. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. God gives us children. They're a gift from God. And so what responsibility do I have to my family? God gave you a church family. What responsibility you have in the church family? But think about it. Multiplication is this. You constantly planting seeds. I love the Methodist church right up here. Did y'all see their sign this week? That we get so concentrated. We get so concerned on teaching kids to count. What's more important is teaching kids what counts. And I'm telling you, every time I teach my child what counts, every time I teach my kids a principle of the Word of God, what it does, it puts a seed inside of them. And it causes them to grow and multiply. Harvest begin to grow. So it says, be fruitful and multiply. Let's jump into this real quick. We got 2 minutes and then we'll be done. We got on page one. But the principle of today is this. Hebrews 11, and we touched this Wednesday night. Hebrews 11 is what they call the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, it goes through the list of all the great things that people did for God. From Joshua marching around Jericho to all the great exploits. They call it the Hall of Faith because it's like the Hall of Fame. And it goes through Abraham, and it goes through all these guys that done great and mighty things for God. But there are three names that fall in there that amaze to us. And the three main things when I look at it, and when you're reading Hebrews 11 and you're seeing Daniel who shut the mouth of lions, and you read all the great people that did great things for God, there are three people that show up in there that really don't make any sense. Because what they did does not seem so significant. What they did was, the first one was Noah. And we'll just make reference for a time. In chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "And Noah built a boat and saved his family." Now, that's not like Daniel going in the lion's den, or that's not like Joshua marching around the wall. That's not, to me, that these guys did great things. But here we find Noah that says he built a boat to save his family. That doesn't sound like a great exploit. But because he built a boat to save his family, God put him in the Hall of Fame. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter what you do in everything else in life. Man, you can be the greatest preacher, you can be the greatest teacher, you can be the greatest mechanic, you can be the greatest doctor. But I'm telling you, you being a part of God's family and you raising your family like God wants his family raised is just as important as you saving a city or you going to the mission field. Matter of fact, you doing whatever it takes to make sure your family is saved is God's plan for your life. Amen. The Bible says Noah built a boat. And for 100 years he built this boat. I mean, you know his kids got out of school. Going back, think, golly, I got to go build that boat. So they get home and they'd have to change out of school clothes, put on their work clothes, and begin to build a boat. But Noah knew that building this boat would save my family. And it seemed very crazy. Because it had never rained. How many times did I grow up as mom and dad thinking, I was mad, can't believe mom and dad making me do this. Nobody else in my class has to do this. They had me building boats, so to say, for the church. Or we would have to go volunteer on Saturdays. We would go knock on doors for the bus ministry. We did all these crazy things. And I thought, man, how crazy is that? But mom and dad knew they were building a boat. And they were involving me in building that boat because they knew me. And they knew who I was. And they knew if they weren't involved in building a boat, then I was going to be involved in building a jail. It was a matter of time before I ended up in either one of those. And so I was so wild that mom and dad knew, get involved in building a boat. And at times I thought it was crazy, but I'm so glad they did now. And that's why I'm constantly looking for ways to build boats for my children so that they can be a part of doing the will of God to where they one day, when the flood does come in, they're going to have a place and a thing to know they can run to be saved. Moms and dads in here, church members, church family members, you better get involved in building a boat. You may think it's crazy being an usher, crazy being a children's worker, crazy being a greeter. It don't matter what you think. You better be involved in building a boat because there will be a day that comes in where a flood will come and try to take your family's life out. But if you have dedicated your life to building something for God, there will be a place. How many of you guys grew up in church? You grew up in church. Do you know why you're in church today? I'm sure there was a season you weren't in church. There was a season I wasn't in church. But because your parents put you in a place where you were building a boat, when the floods came in life, you had somewhere to run to and you were saved. Parents, you better. And the thing about it is, said this Wednesday night, parents, family members, you don't let a 13-year-old decide whether you're going to church. That should never be an option on Sunday morning. It'd be like saying this on payday, you handing your check to that child saying, all right, where are we going to spend this money? That's foolish. Why? Because 13-year-olds aren't mature enough to make the decision whether or not that money should be spent on what needs to be spent or whether it doesn't. They don't make the decision whether or not they need to be in church or not because they'll choose every Sunday. Oh, I'm too tired or I got my favorite You make the decision for them. Because you're building a boat, and if you want to make it into the Hall of Fame, what you do is you build a boat for that family to get into, and when the storms come in, they're saved. All right, that's the number one. The Bible said, we'll just get this far, we'll finish it, because we're over. In the book of Acts, Job, we'll go there real quick, we'll read this. In the book of Acts, the Bible talks about the progression of the salvation of a man, and how he was able to build a boat, per se, and him be able to get his family saved. And there's just five principles here that you need to know. We'll burn through them real fast. This says, we'll go to Acts chapter 16, Joe. Let me get to my page. It's in the last of your notes. I couldn't find my notebook still using my girl's inside out. It's all right, though. Your family works. Acts 16, verse 25, Joe. Read these real quick. You need to see these principles, and we'll stop right here. says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. All right, going back into laying out the story, the history, the thing of the story is this. Paul and Silas were in jail for doing what was right. Isn't it amazing to me, or amazing to you, that even though you can do everything right, you can still end up in an attack of the enemy? We talked about that last week, how Job, you know what I'm saying, he built an altar every day, but still the enemy came and stole his stuff, and still the storms blew. And so we talked about last week, you need to get the CD if you don't, if you weren't here, because even though the storm came in, had he have kept his sacrifice, had the enemy not been able to steal his sacrifice first, I'm telling you, the storm couldn't have killed his kids. That's why the first says the enemy came and stole his sacrifice. When we quit making a sacrifice of prayer and we quit making a sacrifice of us being in the Word and we quit building the wall of protection around our children, storms are going to come. But you will not fail in a storm if you have built a hedge around your family. So you got to get that CD if you didn't. So suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisoners were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Let's go to the next one. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This is where it gets good. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We'll go a few more. We'll go all the way to 35, I believe, Joe. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? All right, here was his salvation experience. He got saved. Go ahead. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what does it say? You and your household. All right, now you got to see the next couple parts of this story are so important. All right, the promise was, you will be saved and your household. All right, that means your family has a promise to be saved. So how do you make the promise come about? Let's go to it. It says, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Number one, you've got to keep the word of God coming into your life. That's why I say you don't let a 13-year-old decide whether you're going to church or not. It's your job to decide and make sure and establish the fact that a 13-year-old hears the word of God. Because it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those what? That were in his house. I'm telling you. When the Word of God has a doorway into your family, the Word of God never returns void. The Word of God will always accomplish what it was sent to do. And the first thing the Word of God was sent to do was to seek and save the lost. And so if your kids aren't saved, if your husband and your wife aren't saved, you keep a doorway of the Word of God coming. Because step one is you get your family to church. You say, well, he won't come to church. I heard a pastor say this one time. A wife had been believing God for her husband to come to church for a long time. And finally she woke up and the Lord had given her a revelation. She promised him. The Lord told her, promise him some action that night if he comes to church with you on Sunday morning, and he will be there. And that next Sunday morning, he was in church sitting right beside her. I'm telling you, try that out. Wise, it will work on that behalf. And you say, agree, that's crude, rude. I heard a pastor tell me that. All right. It says, he took them that same hour at midnight and washed their stripes. All right. So first of all, he had his family where he could hear God. Hear the word. Secondly, what they did was they decided they were going to help others. He decided that his family, because it said there, it says, and they washed their stripes. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. They got involved in helping other people. I'm telling you, Christians that aren't willing to help other people are missing out on God being able to send somebody to help them. I do not worry, and I'm telling you this to be truth. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. And I traveled, and literally, I have preached in front of crowds of 10,000 several times. The crowds didn't matter nothing to me. Why did I take those off, or why did I do that? It's because I knew one day I was going to have them. And I knew if I did everything I could do for kids and teenagers that belonged to someone else, I know this. God was going to be faithful that when I could not get through to these two, that he would send somebody that would. So you be willing to do whatever you can do to help somebody. If somebody needs a ride to church, you go get them and bring them to church. If somebody needs prayer on your job, you pray for them. Because if you will help somebody, the Bible says you will reap what you sow. You be a Christian. That's what I brought down. You be a Christian outside of your family. And God will make sure when you can't reach these, God will put a Christian to reach them. Did you know that kids will respond quicker to a youth pastor than they will to dad when they're a teenager? And that's the truth. I need these kids having a youth pastor in their life. I need these kids having a children's pastor in their life. Because God will use. So I made sure for years that I did it. I tried to help other kids. And so when I helped other kids, I know the promise now is God's going to send somebody to help mine when I can't get through to them. So they washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were what? Baptized. What does that word baptized mean? It means they did an outward show of an inward work. In other words, they lived like Christians. They didn't act like one at church, and when they got home, they opened the beer out of the refrigerator. They didn't act like one on the front row, raising their hands when the music played, and when they got in the car, the rap music was booming so hard with so many profanities in there. They act like it inside, and they act like it outside, and they showed everybody that they were baptized. They showed everybody that there was an outward work of an inward work. And so I'm telling you, people that want to be hypocrites, I want you to understand something. You can get away with it, but it will affect your family. Your children, whatever they see you do, they're going to carry it to another level. You may can handle those two beers on a Friday night, but can your teenager handle the six-pack when they're 16 about to get behind a wheel? Got to understand, what you do on the outside, it will determine what your kids are going to do on the inside. It says they were baptized. It says now he had brought them to into his house. In other words, he didn't keep ministry at church. He brought ministry home. The ministry has to become a part of where you live and what you do. I'm telling you, if you don't have devotions or you don't have prayer or you don't have something of a ministry going on somewhere in your house, you're missing out on what God has called your family to do. You're not building a boat that will save your family. Right here it says, and he said, and he rejoiced. Now this is bigger than all. They were happy Christians. Tell you, I don't believe that centurion, or that he was a Philippian jailer. I don't believe he got up one Sunday morning going, God, I gotta go to church today. And dragging his kids there. He was excited. David said it like this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. They were excited. Said they rejoiced. Rejoice is more than happy. Rejoice is an outward sign of excitement in your life. They were so excited about the things of God that his whole family stayed excited. Well, Jenna, you want me to tell you how you get kids excited about things of God? You get excited about them. A daddy that's into golf, their son will be into golf. A daddy that's into fishing, their son will be into fishing. It's contagious. Whatever mom and dad are excited about, more than likely, there is 80% in America, whatever a father does for a living, their children will be connected to that when they do as a living. If you find, that's why Jesus was the son of a carpenter, you knew Jesus could build. If your daddy's in construction, 80% chance that you're going to be into construction. It's just the way it lays down. So it says they rejoice. If you're happy about the things of God, your children will be happy about the things of God. So if you're a miserable Christian, you need to change. It's just the truth. If you're a sad boy, if you have to go to church and you have to read your Bible, you need to change because it's not about you. It's about your family. And God's destiny and plan is for your family. And then it says this, having believed in God with all his household, they believed what they said. In other words, when they came up to a problem, when the kid got, their first option was not get to the doctor. Their first option was let's pray, then go to the doctor. You gotta understand, we ain't got nothing against doctors. Man, I'm so glad that doctors do what they do. Even Jesus had a doctor following him around, which was Luke. Jesus told the lepers, go show yourself to the physician. We're not one of those churches that believe don't take your medicine. My thing is this, take your medicine until there's an evident sign that God has healed you. You understand? But it said this. He said they believed it. So if you don't believe in tithing, your kids aren't going to believe in tithing. If they don't know that we give 10%, if you don't believe in healing, your kids don't believe in. They're not going to ever be healed. If you don't believe, whatever you believe, you got to do because it has to be followed. It says, and now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced having believed in God, what God has done in his household. Let's go to the next one. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officer saying, let those men go. They were used greatly by God because they were willing to walk it out. I'm telling you, we just got to the point when we'll finish tonight at 5:00. I'm sorry we went over just a bit, but I'm excited. This is the last Sunday morning I'm going to get to share with you about families. I wanted to get to this point. I can draw a picture of what God's plan for your family is. But I want to give you an opportunity to get your family that way. One of the major, you can turn up just a little bit, Gary, if you don't mind. One of the major things about a family is this. None of us got them right. We have messed up so many times. God has a great plan for your family and for your life. And the number one will of God for your life is this, that you be involved in your family. Tonight we're going to be dealing with seven keys that build a strong family. But before we go there, I want to give people an opportunity to meet God the Father. And the definitions in the scripture of God being the Father says He's a restorer and a redeemer. Now there's a difference in restoring and redeeming. Some of you in here this morning may need God to restore you and restore your family. Restore means to reestablish, meaning that your life has gotten to a point where it has fallen apart. You're no longer a part of God's family. You're no longer a part of your family physically. So maybe the enemy's come in and gotten to a place of erosion where he has completely destroyed your marriage, completely broken it down. As a matter of fact, what one of the definitions of restore in the Bible, maybe you can see it, is when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, this is what it said. It said, build an altar. And when you come back every year, it said this. It says, rebuild. One translation says, restore. So restoring is meaning rebuilding there. Rebuild the altar, and it says this, and tell your children about what God has done. Some of us in here need, what's happened is, just life has eroded your family. Or life has eroded your place in the family of God. I want to give us just a minute to give God an opportunity, because He says He is a restorer. He will fix and rebuild you to what you used to be. Now, redeem means this. Redeem means once it has been completely taken, a price has been paid to give it back. In the scripture, there's two personalities that show the difference. Number one, John the Baptist was a restorer. He showed people how to restore their life by repenting. Jesus came on the scene, and what He did was He established how to redeem your life. He was willing to give something that was so far beyond repair, something back. And so this morning, I just want to pray. If you're here this morning, you say, Cricket, my place with God and my place in the family of God has been so eroded. It's not completely gone, but it's been so broken down that I need God to restore it. I want you to simply raise your hand, and we're going to pray in just a minute. You put your hand back down. If you're here this morning, the redeeming process is a miracle process. In other words, what was once dead can live again. What once was gone can be given back to you. What was once completely over, God will pay the price and will redeem it and give it back to you. If you're here this morning and maybe it's in your physical family, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your children, the relationship with your children, you need God to redeem that thing. Would you simply raise your hand? We're going to pray real quick. Say, Dear Father, thank You for being my dad. Thank You for putting the importance on family. Thank You, Father God, for caring so much about me that You even chose the son that You love the most to be as valuable as me. And God, this morning I ask You to restore everything the enemy has torn down. Everywhere that life has eroded, my passion for You, my love for You, I ask You to restore me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And God, I ask You to redeem what once was dead. I thank You that right now, by Your Holy Spirit, You are supernaturally causing that to live and breathe and exist again. Thank You for redeeming my marriage. Thank You for redeeming my relationship with my children. Thank You for redeeming me in the house of God. Because the things I've